Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Encourage Mike, come on up, buddy. Mike is getting ready to love this time in front of you. This is Mike Conley. This is my buddy. And Mike and I had the great privilege of going to Romania. And we want to share a little bit about our trip and our time there together. And I'm just going to share and kind of click through pictures. And Mike's going to share whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to share along the way. And then at the end, we'll share a little bit of our highlights. But I don't want to take too much time because I want to walk through Ecclesiastes, the end of chapter 3, all of chapter 4 together. But this is where we started. We left on April 26, a couple Sundays ago, and we traveled all the way over to Bucharest, Romania. And in that, God saw fit to move our flight. We were supposed to land in Amsterdam and take Amsterdam to Bucharest, but God had other plans. So when we were about an hour away, they have this cool thing called Wi-Fi on planes now. And so I woke up from a little nap and found out that our flight had been canceled from Amsterdam to Bucharest. And really cool, because Andrew had told us to fly with a certain airline so that if that happens, that they're usually pretty good. And so we got to fly to Warsaw, Poland, which was really cool. Mike was trying to find ways to get out of the airport and touch the soil. The one opportunity I gave him was walking, like when you walk out of the building to the plane and you're walking through the tunnel. I said, Mike, there's a door right there. You want to go? And he said, probably not. I said, that's probably a good idea. So
wind up in the gulag.
So we traveled on April 26th and to work alongside of Andrew and Leah Postuma. I will say the only time that I was a little frightened traveling with Mike was when he was sitting. I always gave him the window seat because he loved looking out the window. Was when we were sitting next to an exit. And do you want to share what happened?
Well, I'm used to in the car, I usually grab the thing that's hanging up by the window. Well, I reached up and I thought that's what it was, and it was an emergency. Almost pulled the window out. So
thankfully he did not. That was God's grace. He didn't pull the window out, or we would have been in big trouble. But we just had a good laugh about him almost pulling the emergency door. Along the way, we of course ate, and I asked Mike, "What do you want to eat in the airport?" And he's like, "McDonald's,
a Big Mac."
So we ate good old McDonald's, and we arrived, and we just got to work. And this is a utility building, or cabin zero, they call it. This is where we did a lot of our we ate breakfast, and we had our devotions in there each morning inside. But there was a lot of work that needed to be done to this. This was their very first building that they built. And as you can kind of see, the soffit wasn't done. There was painting that needed to be done. And so the guys got to work up on the scaffolding that had been there since it was built, which was, 4 years ago? I think it was 4 years at that scaffolding. Leah has looked out her kitchen window and seen scaffolding for the last 4 years, which I'll get to that in a minute. Notice where I am in this picture. They did not put me up on the scaffolding. I had the great privilege of painting, and I did a lot of painting,
yes.
Right? Mike helped me with some because I wasn't adequate enough, and so they had to give me another guy. They had this clear sealer. It looks like water. And it is like water. It is not thick. And so they tease me. They're like, we just gave you something to practice with. So the first coat was the water and couldn't even tell where you did and where you didn't. And then they finally gave me some brown paint to color. But this building, to be able to work on that was such an encouragement, just with the soffit and with painting. And then we were able to take down the scaffolding later. We'll show you some other things. Next was cabin 7. This is the latest cabin that they built. And with this, this will house 10 campers. And so it was our job really to get this cabin ready for this summer. There was a lot of stuff that hadn't not yet been finished. One of them was the soffit, the ceilings, to get those finished along with the deck and get the deck. It just had plywood on there. And then there was a lot of interior stuff that needed to be done as well, like bathroom ceiling, exhaust fans, the mirrors, lights, sinks, toilets, showers, all those things that needed to be done. While some of it had been tiled, some of it had been plumbed, some of it hadn't been plumbed. Some of it was a lot of work in order to get done. But we just kept chugging along. And the
painting.
And thanks, Mike, and the painting. So the painting there. And so we worked on that. And so this kind of gives you the scaffolding that was set up that we built off the side. And so don't tell OSHA we didn't wear harnesses, but we hung on, right?
And the one guy, Matthew, wore sandals.
Yes.
With bare toes sticking out.
Made us feel really good about our work stuff. So it was just such a joy because Mike and I got to work alongside of a couple other guys. This is Todd. Todd is the lead architect working with ABWE, and he has drawn all of the buildings and works very closely with Andrew and Leah. Todd's got a great story. Him and his wife a few years ago kind of made plans and just said, you know what, we want to be able to give back to God. God's been so good to us. And so in our retirement years, they just started praying and asking and saying, Lord, how would you use us and our gifts and talents? And so Todd is a retired architect, and yet he is being used by God in great ways.
He's bouncing from one country to the next.
Yeah.
Went to Singapore, and then he went to South Africa right after this.
Just helping with different projects. And it's been told, he told us that missionaries are great with people. Missionaries are not necessarily good at picking out properties and building things. And so there's different gifts and abilities. And so it was great.
He was also a mother hen. He wouldn't let anybody walk behind him. He had to make sure everybody was stayed in the group. They want us to get lost.
And he told you like the first day, everybody needed to get their own.
Yeah, tools. He said everybody, he hated when people borrowed tools from him, but the whole time he was borrowing my tools.
So anytime he asked for a pencil or for
he asked for a pencil, it's sticking in his hat. Like, you got one on your head.
we just had a lot of fun. It was super great. And so we just, again, we got to learn a lot each night. It was just great because Mike would always ask me, what time is it? And he would want to know what time it was back here. We were 7 hours in advance because he wanted to make sure he called home, talked to Robin, and talked to the grand boys, and to make sure that they were okay. And so it was really
10:30 at night. We're going to bed. It's my grandson's getting out of school here, so
it was pretty wild.
True.
And so just the joy of being able to serve together. We were able to take over this tool set that we purchased from Lowe's. It's a 5-tool set that we bought, and we charged it up and then took it over. And it's such a huge blessing to Andrew and Leah as they just have different teams come in. They have a larger team coming in the fall, and it's hard because you need tools for those team members. And so for us to be able to take this set of tools, it was such a blessing. I didn't get picked. It was a group of guys along with Leah. So we didn't get pictures of them opening it and all that, but that's what we took over. So so we worked along from Tuesday to Saturday. Then we rested on Sunday. And we started that day on Sunday morning. We went to a little pastry bakery. Mm-hmm. And this guy...
It was good food, that's for sure.
Mike had no problem eating. This guy ate well. Leah fed us well. But we started out in a little bakery. Then we went to a church that was built in 1512 to 1517. This is the same church that is on their currency, the lei. That's what their currency is. It's not a dollar, but a lei. It's on that And so they're kind of walking through fixing it up and restoring it. But just to think, like 1512, like that's old, isn't it? I mean, some of you are old, but that's really old. And so it was just neat to go there. We also went to the cathedral where they were worshiping. And we just saw, I mean, these people were very religious, and yet they were just, it saddened me, because the rituals and anything you want to say on that, Mike?
Yeah, well, they could tell we weren't from there, that's for sure.
Well, we stood out like a sore thumb, that's for sure. But it was a neat experience for us to kind of just see, to be part of that culture and to see what was going on. We left there, and then we headed up to the Carpathian Mountains to view the Vidraru Dam. Sorry, you have to look this stuff up, all right? This dam was built in 1966. They had lowered the water last year in order to do repairs and things that are required every so many years. Just gives you kind of extraordinary to see God's creation and the beauty of it, and just the mountains and the water usually is up to that level. Actually, if you go online, I was looking at some videos and things with that dam and cars driving over the dam, and then the water being up that high. It was extraordinary to see everything that usually is covered with water not be covered. And so this was that whole area and where it was, and off in the mountains we got to see the snow capped mountains out there. And so just a gorgeous view. It helped us to again realize the beauty of God's creation, kind of also the realization of how small we really are, right? Like how little we are. And it was one of the things that Mike kept saying over and over again. He's like, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm here. This is
on the other side of the globe.
Yeah, it's wild.
I never thought I was going to do it.
And so it was great to be able to see that, to walk through that, to see how big and huge that was. Then we also, this is our crew that went there that day. We also went and saw this futuristic guy.
Transformer.
He is a transformer. The Greek Titan Prometheus. And so this statue was built in 1965 by the Russians as they installed and used the hydroelectronics there. And just really a cool, again, that picture doesn't do justice of how yes. big it really is.
And it's very tall.
And so we got to, we climbed stairs all the way up to it and took pictures. On our way back down, we got to see some wildlife, and we saw it on the way up, a mom and two of her yearlings, and they were on the other side of the road, which was great. It was really cool. Andrew had just told us, like, hey, there might be some bears up here around the corner. We're like, how do you know? He's like, because they're almost always there because people feed them, even though there are signs that show it's one of Mike's favorite things.
It's a hand with a piece of pizza, and there's a bear's head. It says, do not feed the bears.
Do not feed the bears. So it's pretty cool. So we had this mom and her two cubs back there. And then Andrew pulls up and he pulls over. And as he pulls over, he puts my window down as this mama bear, like, I am not lying. We are in the car and that mama bear was right there. I literally could have reached out and touched her. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I just wanted you to get.
Yeah.
Exactly. She could have touched me. And he said, I just want you to get a good picture. Well, we got a good picture. And I said, keep going. So it was funny because my wife and I, we share pictures together on our iCloud account. And she saw those pictures one day and she wrote me right away. Are you alive? Are you okay? I saw the pictures of the bears. And like she was literally, that's one of the things that terrifies her about going to Canada. It was really cool though. Beauty. On the way down and on the way up, we could see off in the distance, this is Dracula's castle, or Vlad the Impaler, right? This is Bran Castle, and we could see it off in the distance. We didn't go up to it, but we heard some stories of that.
Outside that church, they sell coffee mugs of Dracula. So you go to church and you get a Dracula coffee mug.
So we may begin that next week. So we're not sure what will be on our mugs, but on our way back on that Sunday, again, just a day of rest. We spent some time in the Word together as well. We got to walk their property. And this is off in the distance. Off to the right is the cabins that we were working on. And this in the middle is future sites that they already kind of have mapped out. Just a beautiful property that God has given to Andrew and Leah, to the team there. And their vision of how they want to use it is really extraordinary. And how God continues to bless and continue to work. I don't have a picture of it, but I do want to take a moment because as we walk the property, we walk to the section where there is a pond. And there is a section of that property that a couple years ago, we raised money as a Christmas gift to give Andrew and Leah. And our family, our church family, gave very generously. It was $25,000 that we gifted to them in order to purchase that property. And Andrew told me a little bit more of the story of it is owned by a brother and a sister and an aunt. And the brother and sister are interested in selling. The aunt is not. And so the aunt is getting older. And so while we don't want her to kick the bucket quickly, we kind of ask the Lord's timing of that and if that would be possible. And we have the great opportunity that we've given Andrew and Leah seed money in order to have those negotiations and have that. It is an important part of what they have in order to have that property. And so for us to be able to be a big part of that, Andrew really encouraged us. And we even spent a moment and just prayed over that property and prayed that God, if he would, in the next 2 years, that God would grant that property to them. And so a couple things, pray for that to take place, if that's God's will. Also, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with me that we have been able to minister in such a way as while we don't see those results right now, there is something coming. And so we look forward to what God will continue to do. So we're thankful for that. On our walk, you can't see this really good out here, but it was so cool. This was a baby owl and it just sat there, fledging and fledgling. Is that what it's called?
Fledgling.
Fletching, fledging.
Fledgling.
There you go. Mike knows it all. Mike fledgling. Corrected me all week long. Don't worry, babe. I had Mike. It was so cool because one of the guys said, hey, look. And we both looked off in the distance.
You could see it.
Trying to see something. And we looked right through it. And just sitting there, right there, again, the beauty of God's creation. And that children and even adults to get to go to this property coming out of the city of Bucharest, get to go to this property and to experience things like what we got to see that day on our hike. And so it was really, really neat. So very, very unique. We enjoy campfires, sitting around the fire talking. We had a meal around one of them. And then Mike always has a great story. And so I wish you could see that better in the expression on his face. But this guy, if you want to know some stories, this guy is your storyteller. He's fantastic.
Sister and, business.
Yes, he's got a lot of stories. Meals were wonderful. Leah fed us well. We ate. We enjoyed the beauty of God's creation. And so a couple guys talked about Todd as the architect. Bruce down here between Mike and I at the lower corner. Bruce is from Queens, New York, getting ready to him and his wife are expecting their first baby here in July. And he has felt the call to just use his gifts in ministry, and whether that's short-term gifts or short-term trips or something bigger down the road, he's just trusting the Lord. And Bruce was a neat guy.
I made some friends that I'm going to have forever for the rest of my life.
Yeah,
I get nervous, but yeah, these are some people that I'm always going to remember and try to keep in touch with. I don't make You know, I don't make friends that easy, but these are easy people to make friends with. So,
yeah,
I'll never forget them.
It's great. The guy, the gentleman between Andrew and Todd was Audie. Audie came. He's part of the church there in Bucharest that Andrew and Leah are members of. He comes out and donates his own time. So Friday was a holiday for them, May 1st. And so he came and donated his time just to help with the security, the cameras, and the different aspects of that. What a gift that he's been, and just his willingness to serve, just like so many of you serve, and you use your gifts in your time. And it was just super encouraging just to talk with him a little bit as he shared, and just about his life and how he's desiring to, again, use his gifts and talents for the Lord here. Again, we ate really well. After one lunch, Mike told me we went to work up on Cabin 7, and he said to me, "Pastor, I can't do this anymore." And I'm like, "Oh man, what?" And he's like, "I can't eat lunch anymore." He's like, "I go to bend over after lunch and I can't bend over. I eat too much." And so
it was on my way to the burn pit and a button popped off my shorts and my pants almost fell down to my knees. I was like, eating too much. My stomach was so anyhow.
As you can tell, Mike didn't eat too much.
I ate good.
He needed it. We ate, we enjoyed fellowship. We did singing. Bruce brought a guitar to leave with Andrew and Leah. And just had a great time of worship.
I was kind of sad because I left the Omeno in his guitar case so he could open it when he gets back to Queens. But he left his guitar there as a gift. I didn't realize he was doing that. So the gift I got for him is still in the guitar case. I'm hoping that...
But Andrew got it, and actually he's bringing it for us.
Okay.
I did talk to him this week.
I got to get that to Bruce. So
that's exciting. So here's a couple stage pictures. You'll notice me in each one of these and what Mike's doing. Mike is actually working, whereas I just seem to observe. So we put in these sinks, the countertop, all that's there. I mean, just a lot of work that's hard to describe. Again, Mike's working. We're finally on our last day. We put bunk beds together, and just thankful for the opportunity. Just to show you kind of some before and after pictures. This is all after. I showed you the before picture of that utility. We painted the benches, put the soffit in. What I didn't show you was in the bathroom, there was a window that was broken. There was a shower that needed the handle installed. And so we were just able to make it look like home. And this was the before picture I showed you, and this was after. And just to be able to take the scaffolding down, to have things completed, was such an encouragement for Andrew and Leah. We put the steps back up, and so they can get to their utility room there. Just little things. This is one of the other buildings, the second building that they built, that it was just full of tools. There was just tools, just equipment in this room when we first came. And by the end of the week, we had installed a sink there. Next to it is a
four doors.
One bathroom there, a commode and a sink. Mike helped put in the doors there that went along with that. The shower, just simple things of like putting a ledge below that window so that way the water's running off. And we put in that shower, put in the all kinds of fun stuff. This is where we stayed for the week. This is one side of that cabin, and the other side is the sinks that I showed you in another picture. To the right and to the left of those sinks are both restrooms that have a toilet, a sink, and a shower in both of them. And so to be able to, again, set them up for success, that's what it looks like. And then we were able to do the decking. All the decking is completed on that, along with the railings, the soffit, the lights we reinstalled. Just a beautiful looking cabin. And so that was our team. That was the main group of our team that we enjoyed the week. We had some other guys that came in.
Matthew and Levdeen.
And they were from?
Kosovo.
Kosovo. Missionaries to Kosovo. Matthew is a missionary over there serving. He also helps with some of the building, and he brought with him one of the directors at the Christian school there in Kosovo. And so it's just neat to get to know them and talk and serve with them as well.
Yeah, Bob Deem, I cried because while he was there, his wife's cousin was killed in a car accident while he was there in Columbus. It was sad. So I started bawling my eyes out. They're asking me, why are you crying? I said, because my friend. Sad for my friend. Anyways, that was, Lav Deem's been through a lot.
So we got to pray with him and pray for his family. Just a wonderful man. He took Mike a couple days to try to get a transformer that didn't happen.
Wanted to get a souvenir up by the dam, but they were closed both times he went up there. He says, now it's, he said, now it's personal. I must get you that. So, yeah, he said, he explained something to me about do we deserve God's love? And so I asked him, he says, do you deserve me to take you up here to get this? I said, no. And he goes, that's right. I'm doing it because I love you. That's how God is. We don't deserve this, but he loves us. So that's how he explained it to me, and I was, got the answer.
Yeah.
He's a good person. I'll never forget him.
It's great. After we left this picture, we left the camp, and we went. Todd needed to get back to the airport, and then we went, and we got to be part of an English club. And just the picture there, just neat in relationships. There is a CPA. Him and his wife are both accountants, and they have a ministry. They have a heart for those who are doctors and dentists and kind of that upper category in their neighborhood, to reach them for Christ, because so many of them don't want anything to do with God. Many of them are atheists. And so they have found a way to be able to have English club in their home. And these parents have desired their children to have English, and yet they know that Jesus will be talked about. And while they're okay with that, they see the price of talking about Jesus is worth them learning English. And so just a neat opportunity that we have with Marion and Amelia to be able to go. But before we went to English camp or club, he took us to this big palace that I don't remember the name of. I was supposed to write it down, but I didn't. And so we got to walk through it. This is older than our country. And so I was touching the brick because it's like, this is like 500 years old, and just pretty amazing, the viewpoint. And just, again, the beauty of God's creation. And yet the lostness of people is still there, just like the lostness of people here in America. So this is our English club. Andrew just kind of kicked it into form and just really play the game. 20 questions. Mike wants to play that game with kids and with people too. He loved that game. And they were trying to guess Mike's occupation, what he was, and the fact that he was a police officer. For them, that was like, he's a hero. And so for them, that was a big deal. And I was just a cross country coach, which wasn't that cool. And then Bruce, of course, lived in Queens, New York, where Spider-Man's from. And so that was a cool thing. So it's just neat. It was such an encouragement for me to see Mike and his interaction, his love for these kids, and just we played games with them as well, and just a lot of fun. And then with that, after we played games, then they kind of had some snacks, and we ended up eating dinner there. And then Bruce and I went out, and we played soccer with four of the boys, and so we had a great time. Any of you who know I'm a little competitive, and so these boys were great. They were super excited until they started losing. Then then they started, you know, like coming up with different rules.
Speaking in Romania, so you can understand what you're saying.
I'm like,
this is English club.
Marion's son, Lucas, is a strong Christian boy. And I would tell Lucas was on my team. I'm like, Lucas, what are they saying? He's like, you don't want to know. And so I'm like, they're changing the rules. He's like, yes, because they want to win. And I said, So at one point, I looked at one of the boys. I said, I know soccer. He's like, no, you don't. I know soccer. And so it's just funny. Anyway, we had a great time. Don't worry, I wasn't too competitive. They beat us. It's okay. Lucas said, let them win. So we did. And with that, what was really neat is after the game, the Lord just led on my heart to share the gospel with those three boys. And Lucas kind of helped me translate a little bit. And it was just really neat to see them processing in their mind. And it was something that Marion and his wife, Amelia, had been praying about. And while they want Jesus to be shared and told, they're very careful in how they go about that with the English club. And so when I was talking with him later, he just expressed to me, he said, you are an answer to our prayers, and that you would share the gospel. I can't thank you enough that you would be willing to do that. That not only did you play soccer with them and that you know some soccer rules. He didn't say it that way. I just said it that way. That you know soccer and that you would share Jesus. He said, you don't know how much that means to not only us, but for them to continue to process through that. And so if you would, Matei, Victor, and Mahai, those are the three boys that are on my prayer list, and that I would encourage you, if you would pray that as the gospel was shared with them, that they would come to know Jesus. So that was kind of our trip, and we set after, this is the family along with one of the other moms, and so Marion asked me, would you announce to your church if there are any like single women or anybody else who would like to come and help them run their English club to come over, and they will help you. Again, they have such a burden and such a desire to reach their neighbors and to reach their community for Jesus. They really are just sweet and genuine people in their heart. Yeah. We set sail for the long 25-hour long journey home. I haven't done a 25-hour night and or day in a long time. Those youth all-nighters were great back then, but I am approaching 50, and 25 hours is a long day. But God was so good to us. He protected us. As you can see, Mike found the Holy Spirit guitar. It's got some doves on there, and he started playing, and then we got kicked out. No, I just, we ran trying to get to our flight. We missed it. We ate more McDonald's. And then we were finally able to make it home. But one of the neat things along the way, God just orchestrated it. And one of the greatest blessings on that trip home was us talking to a young lady who was helping us fix our flight because we had missed it. Which we did do a blog. If you're interested in that, we'll give you a vlog. It's a video log of Mike and I running through the Detroit airport and getting ready. I think we had 25 minutes to get off of our flight, go through security, pick up our luggage, readmit our luggage, go back through security, and then get to our tunnel or our flight or whatever that's called, our gate, which was not in the tunnel that we were. We had to catch it over there. That's why we missed it by 5 minutes. We almost did it though, but God humbled us. No,
we got to witness to some people.
That's the reason why. So we were out there talking to that young lady, and Mike shares with her what we were doing. We were in Romania. We were helping, missionaries there build a camp, and Mike shares with her what we had studied all week. Psalm 27. Yeah. And so he starts sharing with her, and she's like, wait, what was that again? And Mike tells her Psalm 27. And she wrote it down. She's like, thank you so much. She's like, I needed that. And Mike turns to me, and as we are walking away, Mike says, Pastor, that's the first time I've ever shared with a stranger. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And so God's work, not only through our hands, but also into our hearts, was very real. And so we appreciate so much your prayers, your encouragement. We could feel, we just know that you were praying, and we can sense it and we can see it. One of the things that I asked Mike to do in kind of our debriefing on the way home while we were running from plane to plane was, and eating McDonald's, was I said, hey, what was your top five? And so I asked him if he would share his top five with you on the trip.
I made some new friends I'll have forever. Just basically doing the work that God wants us to do. That was number two. I liked all the singing and prayers that we did. And we sang one song that made me cry. Holy, holy, holy. I haven't sang that since I was a kid in grade school. And the food was great, on the site and off. And then just knowing that all around the world, there's people like us that want to, you know, be with Jesus. So that was my top five. I never thought I'd be going around the world to do anything like this, but I want to go back. I want to see the finished product down the road. I want to see the kids out there. So that's what I want to. I want to get back there.
So Andrew gave you a charge now that you've been here.
He said, I'm supposed to recruit people if anybody wants to come with me on the next one. So.
Because you're going back.
I want to go back.
Yeah.
And help out.
It's great. Mike, you are such a blessing.
Thank you.
And I tell you, I would take Mike anywhere in the world. Not only does he have great stories, he has a song for everything. And so this is a constant tune in this guy's mind. It's wonderful. And he's such an encouragement, always encouraging, always upbeat, except for when Todd was stealing his tools. We just had such a great time, and we're just, again, so grateful and thankful.
I was honored to go. I mean, I couldn't believe he even asked me to, but I stepped right up and wanted to go. So,
and so we'll continue to, you'll hear word down the road here of opportunities, and just want you to know this is your invitation to help be part of that. I know there are some people who are like, well, you didn't invite me. Well, yes, I did. You just didn't hear it. And so part of that is God's timing and his plan. It is something that we see as an opportunity for us to be able to come alongside and take another group of guys and even ladies to help feed us or to do other things and help serve alongside Leah as well. So there are roles for ladies as well. You can paint. You can help me paint. What?
Yeah.
You can, Lene, you cannot use a hammer. All right.
Oh, that's one thing that I didn't do. I didn't curse, because usually I bang myself with a hammer or scrape my knuckles. I'm out with a curse word, but I didn't do it.
It was great.
They didn't hear me curse great. Once.
At one time, he looked at me. He's like, Pastor, I haven't said a curse word all week. I'm like, good job, Mike. It's the power of the Spirit of God, right?
Trying to do that for my wife. So
that's right.
She doesn't want to hear the cursing anymore. So,
and your grandkids, right?
Yeah, that's
right.
It's
a good example. So again, just a joy to serve alongside of Andrew and Leah. If you would you just pray with me as we pray for Andrew and Leah and their ministry there in Romania? Lord, thank you for my friend Mike. Thanks for the opportunity that you gave us to go and just to encourage and minister to Andrew and Leah, and Lord, to help in the ministry there, as they've already had campers that have come and utilized some of those buildings and the facilities that we worked on. We thank you for that. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your safety. And Lord, especially as they look forward to the summer, Lord, later in July and August, as those cabins fill up, we pray, Lord, for the hearts of those who will be there, that your Spirit would work in them, Lord, that you would transform them, that those children and adults would come to know Jesus as their Savior, and that they'll continue to grow in their love for you. And Lord, thank you again for the privilege of being able to go to the English Club and work alongside of Marion and his wife. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon them, that you will continue to use them, Lord, as they reach these young people and their families, Lord, for Jesus, that you would just do a great work, that you would open the eyes of their heart, Lord, that that not only would these three boys come to know Jesus, but that their parents as well would come to know Jesus, and it would continue to spread, and that the gospel hope would be seen and heard. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thanks for Mike. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for the men of West Hill that continue to serve you. Lord, may you continue to encourage us as men to lead as you would have us to lead. Lord, thank you for our ladies, for our women, for the continual encouragement and the continual service that they demonstrate as well. Lord, we are extremely blessed as a church, Lord, as a church family, Lord, to partner with such great missionaries and to serve you here in Akron and across the globe. And so we praise you and thank you for your work, and we pray that you will continue to go before us and lead us and guide us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, Mike. All right, children, you are dismissed for Children's Church as we transition. I'm taking bids on this because I was told it's not allowed to go back home. It's funny because I think Andy, I think it was your wife that said to you, hey, go have a good time and play really well. Just don't play well enough that you bring that back home. Grateful for the fun time that we had. For those of you who think that I cheated, that's between me and God. And I just want to let you know I did not cheat. And because we played another round, and I shot the same exact score that I shot the first time. So you're like, well, who was keeping score? I was. So there you go. It is the first annual, so hopefully we'll have many more who will come after and who can take that from wherever I am able to place it. Maybe I'll put it in Julie's office so she can be reminded of how great a boss she has. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll look at verses 16 all the way through chapter 4, verse 16. If you would you stand with me as I read God's word and we walk through four things that we kind of see the preacher teaching us here this morning. So Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 16. It says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward to this, and the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppression that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, but they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling, depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who moved about under the sun, along with that youth who was standing in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open it and to study it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would help us to hear your word. Lord, to then process through that and look and examine in our own lives. And Lord, then apply it. Apply it to each of our lives as we live for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I've titled this morning, Why Life Feels Unfair, and we see this throughout the text, right? And I'll walk quickly through this because we're running out of time, but when we think about this idea of fair or unfair, it reminds me of playing games. No, not golf last night. That was fair, I promise, at least on my end, all right? Some people even question the games at DMA earlier this week. And the fact of my high score, that was fair, I promise, all right? We were playing Monopoly last week in our home, a game that I don't really care for because it takes so long, and because my family does not like to make deals with me anymore. It used to be that we would make deals. And so I've had to be creative in how I go about walking through a certain game. And so whether it's fair or not, I'll leave it up to you. But at some point during the game, as I was acquiring some more wealth, I hid it underneath my cellular device that was sitting there. And I kept my normal pile, albeit a lot of ones, but not a whole lot of hundreds. And so I snuck aside all of this other. And at one point, my family caught wind of this, and they started encouraging me, right? No, they started yelling at me. That's not fair. You were hiding stuff. I don't know about you. That's just a simple game, and I revealed all of my money and went on and didn't win, but that's okay. Dylan won. I beat Lene. That's all that mattered. And but it makes me pause and it makes me think about how we view life. Oftentimes we get past the game and we'll be like, oh, it's just a game. But how do you view your life? Is it fair? Is your life fair? Or has God been unfair to you? As we walk through the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things that continues to stand out to me is we could quickly make the argument that life is unfair. Life is unfair, and let me make this extremely clear to you. Life is unfair not because of God. Life is unfair on this earth because we live in a sinful and fallen world. So how could God allow that? How could God be such a loving and gracious and kind God that you preach about, Pastor, when he allows this to happen, or he's allowed this to happen, or some people would even say he did this. As we walk through this book, we are constantly reminded that even as he tells us here in the first part of our section, in verse 16, even in the place of justice, there is what? Wickedness. God didn't put that wickedness there. While he may have allowed it, just as he allowed Adam and Eve to make a choice to either obey him or disobey him, they chose to disobey. And because of that, sin has been passed down from one man to another man to another man. You and I, every man, woman, child, all of us have been born with a sin condition. It's in our heart. You were born with it. You were born with it because Adam chose to disobey God. And because of that, our world is filled with disobedient and sinful people. Because Adam chose to disobey. Adam and Eve ate what they were told not to eat. So sin was passed from one man to the next. We live in a broken and fallen world. So much so that it got to the point when God looked during the times of Noah and saw man's intent, that man's intent every day from the morning to the night was full of sin. So God said, I will send a flood. But yet he preserved his line. He preserved Noah and his sons and their wives. Even though the intent of man's heart was always sinful. So God saved Noah and his family, spared them as the earth was flooded and destroyed. Almost beginning anew, right? And yet, it doesn't take long until we see recorded in Scripture that man blows it again. See, Noah and his wife and children weren't perfect. They still had that same sin conditioned. And though their hearts may not have been evil from the morning till the night, dwelling on that, they still had sin. And we see the effect of that through generation and generation. But more than that, we begin to see in the Old Testament amongst different people groups as they scatter across this globe. Sin is not something new today. While the effects of sin may be unique to each one of us, sin and disobedience to God has had its effect on this earth since the days of Adam and Eve. And they will continue to have an effect. And so while we stop and we ask questions, and a lot of us, we have a lot of questions, there is this reality that Solomon is helping us to wrestle with as we live life under the sun. What does this life look like as we live it under the sun? We have a lot of questions. Attempting to answer these questions according to our own human effort only leads to dead ends, uncertainties, and a continual frustration. Let me remind us, God has given us a book, His Word. It's God-breathed. And in here are all the answers to what we need. Notice I said to what we need. Not all the answers to everything, but what we need to know. The second aspect that we see in this text is that God is not surprised, nor is his power thwarted from his ultimate purposes. Ultimately, God says here, Ecclesiastes, the preacher tells us that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. We know later on in the New Testament, Paul talks about this, how you and I, both the sinner and the all sinners, the saved and the unsaved, will stand before God and give an account of our lives, of how we lived. We lived based on what we believe. Some people look at those texts and says, oh, well, we're going to be judged based on what we do, so it's our works that saves us. No, our works go hand in hand to what we believe. It's what you believe that drives what you do. And so I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and death, and he offers forgiveness. Forgiveness because his blood was poured out for you and me. And he offers us that eternal life. He offers you that forgiveness. And so if we claim that, claiming Jesus and the gift he offers to us, forgiveness of our sins, we claim Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, we commit our lives to him. We say there is no way to be able to work our way or to achieve anything good apart from Jesus Christ because we're stuck in this sin cycle. And so when we claim Jesus, our works become focused about him. Our lives become focused about him. And yet there are a large group, because the Bible tells us many are those, and the gate and the road is wide of those who are perishing. But narrow is the way of those who will choose Jesus. There is a world that is lost and is dying. They're headed to an eternity called hell, where there is torment and torture for eternity. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a loving God. I'm telling you what God says, not what I came up with. Man isn't this good to come up with this system. God is perfect and holy, and he gives an opportunity to have a relationship with him. And yet there are those who will reject him and spend all of eternity based on that decision, based on that choice of whether or not they are going to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior or whether they will deny him as their Lord and Savior. But the Bible tells us every knee and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord, even those who are damned for eternity in hell. And so this morning, let me encourage you right from the get-go here that you would know for certain where you will spend eternity. It is based on your decision and your choice. Just as Adam and Eve had a choice, God is giving you a choice. And I just want to tell you something great. I have never once in my life regretted choosing Jesus. And I don't believe you will either. I hope that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And while we have a lot of questions, we can look to the God who controls all things. He's not surprised about the injustice, about the oppressions, about the things that we see in our headlines that confuse us, that frustrate us, that make us upset. And we say, why? Why would the righteous be so devastated by the wicked? Why is that? It's nothing new. We see it in the Psalms. We see it walked through in the story of Job and his life. Understand this, that there is nothing that is going to stop God's plan. He's that big. He's not surprised by what the teacher and preacher is helping us to see. The preacher and teacher helps us, Solomon helps us to see that God is testing. We don't like that term. Why would God test me? Testing helps refine us. Testing helps us to see, is it real? Is it genuine? And so the tough times in our life help us sometimes to walk through, do I really believe what God has said? Do I really believe in his power? The third aspect is our fallen world is the context in which sanctification takes place. It's a big word, sanctification, but as we see this is the process in which we are being made holy. Sanctification means made holy. We are sanctified when we claim Jesus Christ as Savior. We're made holy. God looks at us through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus, not looking at our sin, but because of our sin that was placed on the cross of Jesus, Jesus is our righteousness. So we are sanctified when we claim Him as Savior. There is a process where God continues to sanctify us, though, where we are being made holy. Holy means to be set apart, means to be distinct. And so when you think about this aspect of what the preacher is helping us to see, the things that happen in our life are not a mistake. It doesn't mean that God fell off the throne and something else is happening. There is a process in which God is testing us. And in that testing, He's working to help us be set apart. To be set apart from the rest of the world. To be unique in that process of being made more like Jesus. And so when we can kind of grasp hold of life being unfair, and when we start to see it through a lens of God is doing something great, and while I can't see it, I know He's doing something to help me become more like His Son, Jesus. It changes our mindset. It changes our heart. Because the process that we walk through is we walk through this idea of what the preacher says here, this process of looking at me. You ever think about me? You? Where am I going in life? You ever ask yourself that question? How much of your thinking is taking up with one two-letter word? Me. Why am I working so hard? Is it worth it? What am I living for? What am I achieving? What am I failing to achieve? My point is this. Whether it's trivial or important, these questions help us to see it is one person that we are acutely aware of. Me, myself, and I. And Solomon helps us to see that life is better, not with the view of me, but the view of us. And so I created a word. Those of you who know me, you're not surprised. There's this word where life is about us. And Solomon uses this, it's better. And so the word is betterness, not bitterness, betterness. Life about us provides a betterness. It's so much better when it's us instead of me. The old saying is this, you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Stop and reflect with me. How much time are you thinking about yourself? Oftentimes, when difficulties and challenges come, we all of a sudden are like a vacuum and we're like, and we say, why me? Why now? The truth is, God doesn't remove suffering. In this process of sanctifying us, of moving from one person mindset of me to us, He helps us to see that God isn't going to remove suffering. Life isn't just going to be easy for us. What if our eyes see different than what we hear from Scripture? This is a question that you have to pose, and that I think, again, the preacher is helping us to really work through. What if what you're seeing in your eyes is different than what you're hearing in the Word? It's important to read the gauges, to trust what they're telling you in spite of what you might see out the window. There's a story in July 16th of 1999. John F. Kennedy Jr. and his wife, Carolyn, they along with her sister, Lauren, were killed when a small plane that he was piloting fell into the Atlantic Ocean near the coast of Martha's Vineyard in Massachusetts. Kennedy had taken off early that evening, and that evening he descended over the water after dark. He became disoriented in what is known as a haze over the horizon. It's a phenomenon called spatial disorientation. And the plane spiraled out of control, nose-dived into the water, and according to many results, Kennedy had insufficient experience flying by instruments at night. And he took too many risks that amateur pilots have taken. In flying, pilots must learn to depend on their instruments instead of their own sense of direction. Trusting the compass, the altitude indicator, the gyroscope, they're essential to safe flight, especially when disoriented. I had the great privilege last summer of flying a small little plane up off of Kelly's Island. And it was just a little two-seater, and we got up in the air, and my friend Jeff said, "Hey, you take the controls." And I said, "No, though, I'm good. I'm all right." And he said, "No." And he put his arm around my back, and I held on with white knuckles. And so we were chatting and looking around. He said, "Hey, Aaron, just look around. It's okay. You're all right. We're going to be okay." Knowing that at any moment, like, things could go really bad, right? And as we were talking, at one point, he said, "Hey, Aaron, just put the nose of the plane down a little bit." And he told me a figure, which I don't remember because I think I panicked. He just said, "We've flown like this many altitude up, how many feet, I don't know, but maybe 500, 1,000. He's like, "We've gone up really quickly, really fast." And I said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "Well, look at your gauges." Because all I was doing was looking out the window and everything seemed fine. But we kept going higher and higher and higher. It became very clear to me, just as the story that I told you, how important our gauges are. And as he showed me what the gauges were telling me, I could right the plane and I could keep us on a level plane. Right where we needed to be. Guys, this is our gauge. Regardless of what you hear or see, whatever is going on out in our world, keep coming back to the gauge. Too many people have abandoned the truth. And we've claimed that our suffering is so much more important to realize and to answer than what this book says. God does not make mistakes. Do you believe that? Do you believe that not only today, but when the hardest day of your life comes, will you believe that? When you feel every ounce of you at that moment, when you say life seems so unfair, will you trust the gauge? Will you trust His word? In the midst of our fallen world, God is constantly working in His redemptive activity, meaning He's redeeming even bad and evil things. Only God could do that. I don't have time to walk through Romans chapter 8. You have it there in your notes, where it shows how God is using even the bad things of this world to draw people to Himself. He graciously allows you and me to participate in this. And we get to do that individually, on an individual basis. You get to have that relationship with God personally, but He also allows us to minister to others, that we get to be part of this redemptive activity. That's part of why Mike and I went to Romania, to be part of that redemptive activity that God is doing. God provides a way towards reliance on Jesus in His community. This is the community, the church. And God provides a way for us that if one falls, there's another there to help them up. That when there is one who is cold, that we come alongside and say, "We will warm you up." that when there is enemies that fight against, that we will stand and say, we are there with you. You are not alone. This led me to pose the question of what we see written in Westminster Shorter Catechism that was recorded by a group of followers of Jesus that wanted to refine for children that they would be able to comprehend and understand what does a faith in Jesus look like. And so they begin with this question, what is the chief end of man? You've probably heard of this, but a summary to help us. What is the chief end of man? Let me put it in Aaron terms. Why are you here? Why are you alive today? So that you can experience the evil and the badness of our world. As the preacher says, it's better if you wouldn't even have been born to see and to experience evil. So why are we here? We are here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The scriptures clearly lay out for us. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We get to glorify God and we get to enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end of man. Even in the midst of a world that seems unfair. So what rule hath God given us to direct us that we may glorify and enjoy Him? So they build off that first question and say, okay, what is there? What instructs us? What rule hath God given to direct us? I don't know that I like that word rule because it means a little bit different than maybe what it did back in 1647. But then I think to myself, no, maybe that word is good for us. Maybe we just don't like rules. I don't want somebody telling me what to do. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. What's the rule that God's given to direct us that we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God is, which contains the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, and it is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. When you look and examine your life, who are you living for? Have you claimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, commit from this point forward that you will do what we just said. That you will live a life to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. While there are difficult and challenging days, there are some great and blessed days too, aren't there? And that's why the preacher helps us to see, hey, the guy who's toiling, he doesn't have anybody around to enjoy it with. The guy who is toiling and working all the time, he has two hands. Isn't it better just to have one hand of quietness? But don't go to the other extreme and be lazy, because Solomon talks about that in our passage too. How are you living life? And I pose this question again as we walk through this book. How do I live now with the end in view? Because each one of us, we have an end here on this earth. While we live forever in eternity with our Savior Jesus Christ, or eternity apart from Jesus in a real place called hell, how do we live this life here on this earth knowing that the end is coming? That helps motivate us. It helps encourage us. It helps us to see, as it says in the Gospels, as Jesus says to His disciples, seize the day. Seize the day. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that even though life at sometimes feels unfair, we're still able to see the truth. We're able to see through the gauge of your word the hope of our Savior Jesus. We're able to see the hope that he provides not only for eternity, but the hope he provides now. The hope that he provides through community, through one another, through the opportunity to experience betterness of us instead of me. And yet, Lord, we need your precious and soft reminders in our life to help us to remember that you are a good God, that you do not make mistakes, and that while we may not have answers to every question that we have, you have given us answers to every question that we need to be asking. So in those moments where we are overwhelmed by what we see, help us to trust our gauge, your word. Help us to study it, to know it, to hide it in our heart so that we might not sin against you. That it would be your word would illuminate our path. It would light our way. And that your spirit would help us to trust you, regardless of what comes along on our path. So I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your word this morning, to fellowship and worship together. And Lord, as we leave here today, again, may we be reminded of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to be committed to you. Lord, on this day, when even our own country rededicates itself to being one nation under you, Lord, I pray that we will continue to see your hand sanctifying us, helping us to be set apart, to allow our nation to be set apart for your glory, to share your gospel message. Forgive us, Lord, for being selfish, prideful, arrogant. Forgive us for pursuing our own desires above what you want. And so, Lord, use our country, use our community, and Lord, use our church to glorify your name and help us to enjoy you. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you. Have a great and wonderful week.